What a blessing. Your music takes me right into the throne room. I hope it does for others as well. So today is it's the final episode, if you will, in the series that God is talking. But I want to assure you that while it's the last in my series of God is talking, that God has not stopped talking, nor will he stop talking. So y'all still need to keep listening, okay? When I started this 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a billboard that I had seen that said that it was for a specific church, and it said that Jesus is waiting for you to speak. I don't agree with that. I made it clear that Sunday. I'm going to make it clear again. He is not waiting for us to speak. We all keep our mouths going plenty. What we don't do is listen. What we don't do is do something. So I really think that Jesus really is waiting for us to listen and waiting for us to respond to what he's saying. So it's going to be mostly about growing in Christ, and going out the door. In the course of a dinner party, Albert Einstein, this is a story that I read, was seated next to a young, and at the risk of being completely politically incorrect, he was seated next to a young blonde. And I can say that because I've been blonde all my life. And the young woman said to him, "What do you do?" And he said, "I study physics." And she looked at him in shocked, and she said, "You study physics at your age? I finished mine a year ago." Now, Howard didn't understand that either, okay? I laughed out loud when I read it. And the point of it is that she thought, you know, at 20, she had taken one physics class and she was done. And here was this old white-haired man, and he was still studying physics. Well, when I first committed my life to Jesus, I was a good student. I was, you know, we're talking close to 25 years ago now. And so I was, you know, I knew how to do school. I knew that if I studied this chapter, if I read all the things I was supposed to do, that I would get it. I could get an A on my test, and I had it. And I tried to do that same thing with the Bible and with Jesus, and it just doesn't work. Does not work. Growing and learning and being changed by Jesus is a lifelong commitment. It happens every day, all the time, year after year. So if you think that you've read the book and now you know what it says, you didn't read the book, okay? You didn't learn what it says. And so that's kind of where we're starting from today. And the book of Daniel, that's going to be the scripture that we use today, helps us see how that we can live unshakable lives of faith and obedience in the midst of unsteady times, in the midst of difficult times. When God is shaking our world, we are able to stand on an unshakable God. We have that faith. We have that knowledge. We can stand on that. In the book of Daniel, starting right in the very beginning, Daniel and his friends find themselves as aliens and strangers in this place called Babylon, a place they'd never been before. They are no longer at home with God's people. They have been abducted. They've been taken to Babylon. And Babylon and its king are both filled with idols. Babylon is not a Christian place to hang out. Their world was shaken. And they get, then on top of that, they don't get to just hang out in prison and continue to talk to each other about God, they are pressured into assimilating. All our Star Wars guys know that assimilate word. And we assimilate into this new ungodly culture to worship false gods and to leave behind their identity as God's people. Well, here in 2021, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of opportunities to surround ourselves with ungodly people, to surround ourselves with people who pressure us to not follow the truth of God's word, to show us the idols that they worship, and to encourage us to worship them with them. Now, understand that we are created by God, and in that creation, we are created to worship. There, in the deepest part of who we are going to worship. We have a choice who we worship. If we're not worshiping the one true God, maybe we're worshiping our job. Maybe we're worshiping our family. Maybe we're worshiping making money. Maybe we're worshiping fill in the blank. But each and every one of us is made to worship, and we will worship. So when we find pressure in this world to assimilate and to become like those around us, to blend in instead of standing out, that's what these kids in Babylon were faced with. There's an intensity, a temptation to be anything but a Bible-believing, Christ-following, gospel-expanding Christian in our world. That is not promoted anywhere. How then shall we live? How do we live unshakable lives in this unsteady world, in a culture, and in a time where we're going through earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, after pressure, after destruction, after chaos, after whatever? Believers face a very real temptation in this world. The temptation is to forget who we are, to forget whose we are. And we see in today's passage in Daniel that he and his three friends knew who they were, they knew whose they were, and they lived out their identity as people of God. Now, can I just mention here that if you don't know Christ today, if you do not call him Lord of your life, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you can learn that God is at work. Even in our crazy world, even in the storms that we face, you will learn how to have an unshakable identity in a shifting world. How to become, and you're going to hear this a couple of times, so pay attention. How to become visible, verbal, full-time followers of Christ. That's the goal. So today I'm reading from Daniel 1. I'm going to start in the first verse, and I'm going to finish in verse 9. And I apologize. I think I'm reading out of the ESV, but I forgot to put a note in here for that. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Small g, if you're not following. So what that says is they took the implements from the house of God in Judah, and they took them and put them in a false God's building. Heresy. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Ooh, is that not what our false gods still today do? They want to take our youngest and our best. They want to take the smartest and the best among us and teach them something new. Nebuchadnezzar said, take these kids that are the best and brightest of all the slaves that we brought here and teach them our literature. Teach them our language. Teach them how to live our lives, not worshiping their God. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Wow, we're going to feed them the best food. We're going to let them drink wine. We're going to teach them everything they need to know to be good Chaldeans, to be good Babylonians, to be able to come into the palace. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel drew a line. He drew a line in the sand. And he said, what you're asking me to do, I will not do. I might be a slave. I might be here and captive and identified to be something special. But I'm not going to eat your food. I'm not going to drink your wine, because that doesn't honor my God. They took young people. Daniel was probably about 15. He was taken from royalty and nobility. He took physically good-looking people. He took smart, intelligent people. He took competent people. And he reprogrammed them. He started to brainwash them. He was assimilating them into his culture, into his service. He started with literature and language. There's that literature and language, that's the keys to the culture. When I first moved here, I'd lived in Colorado for 40 years almost. And I had to stop over in Louisville, Kentucky. But when I moved to West Virginia, and I went to Hazard, and I went to Pikeville, and I thought y'all were talking in tongues. I had no idea of what was being said to me. I didn't even understand names sometimes. And I don't say that as anything that I was the outsider. I had to learn the language of the culture that I was coming into. And it took me a while, and they laughed at me a lot. But, you know, at the end of the day, this is your place, not where I came from. And so I had to learn that language. I had to learn that culture in order to be able to be effective at the work that I was doing. I had to learn how to think like someone from here. And so the king fed them from his table, educated them with his school, and he's trying to change them. He even renamed them. Okay? He replaced their Jewish names with Babylonian names. Now, in this time and in this place, your name spoke of who you were. If you had a name, we all had a name, but your name was your identification. It identified your character. It identified who you were, what you did. And Daniel, his name means God is my judge. That's pretty good if you're worshiping the right God. Belteshazzar, I don't know where the accent is on that. Belteshazzar, let's go with that. Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. Now, Bel was one of the most strongest gods in Babylon. So he was given a name from God is my judge to Bel, protect his life. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. And so we know Yahweh is that name for God. And his name got changed to Shadrach. And that means command of Aku, the moon god. And so the moon god was now going to be who was watching over Hananiah. Mishael means who is what God is. Mishael, who is what God is, gets changed to Meshach, and that is who is what Aku is. And Aku being the pagan equivalent to the Hebrew Mishael. Who is what God is? Do you see just... it doesn't take a big change. It doesn't take a whole lot of difference, but it is life-changing. Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. Abednego, servant of the Shining One. Nebo, and that's expected as someone got changed the B to a G. Nebo is the well-known deity Nabu, the second greatest god after Bel in the Babylonian Parthenon. Okay, so all four of these young men were given a new name, and doesn't it start there? If I call you Leslie, that's your name. I don't know what Leslie means. Deborah means busy bees. Okay, so if I go with me and Deborah means busy bees and you start calling me lazy, and you call 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 me lazy, I'm going to sit on my duff. If that's how you want to change someone. So in each case, they changed the name from the one true God to the Babylonian counterpart. And we start with the fact that they were all named names that identified them with Yahweh. And now they're being changed. So as we step back and we look at those nine verses of Scripture, and even through the rest of the first book of Daniel, we see God at work, verse after verse after verse. God's taking care of them. That's the real story. Don't look at this as a broken situation. God is in the midst of it. He's working where the world would least expect him. He's in exile with the people of Judah in Babylonia. That's where God is. So we can see an example of how God's people can maintain their identity and live in a fallen world. Don't let anyone change your identity. We live in a fallen world, in a world that constantly is shifting, that constantly tempts us into depravity, into a culture that is not godlike. But yet we are called to live out our identity rooted in Christ, to be the visible, verbal, full-time followers of God. God is not absent. God is at work. And just so you know, that both my pastor's corner and this sermon were written before I got the call yesterday morning. And God just always blows me away with how he knows what needs to be said, what I need to hear, and what I need to speak. So God is not absent. He is at work. This scripture shouts to us about the sovereignty of God. It is not Nebuchadnezzar who is in control. It is God's grace to Daniel that enables Daniel's good fortune. It reminds us that no matter what the situation, God is in control. It reminds us not to rely on our feelings, not to look at the chaos that we see around us, not to dwell on the calamity or the confusion that's going on in our life. The one stabilizing foundation is Jesus Christ. Stand on that rock. Now, hear me clearly. When missiles are flying, when political parties are debating, when there is culture attacks and war, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yes, we need to be aware of what's going on, but God is in control. The throne of heaven is never empty. It is always occupied. The sovereignty of God does not fluctuate with whether we think it's right or not, whether the stock market goes up or down. God is in control. This scripture, Daniel 1, 1 through 9, demonstrates God's presence. He was there and he was active in his people. He was not just in control. He's working. He's blessing them. He's moving. He is God. He is God and we are not. Every single moment of every single day. God allowed the capture of Judah and the exile into slavery and into Babylon to discipline his people. Let just understand that. God's discipline in your life doesn't mean he doesn't like you, doesn't mean he left, doesn't mean he's given up on you. It means that he will discipline us, allow us to go through trials and suffer, but he never abandons us. He never forsakes us. God has no orphans. He is always a good, good father. And none of us like discipline, unless I'm wrong. Is there someone here or even online? If you like discipline, let me know. Because if you understand that that's what's going on, you avoid discouragement. You avoid compromise in our culture. God is not absent. He's here. He's at work. And don't let the circumstances of a false prophet change your life. Don't let them steal your identity. Engage in the culture with wisdom and submission. Now, I know. Submission is not a good word. There's lots of us that don't like that word. When Howard and I got married, there was lots of conversation over whether I would submit and obey. There are still conversations over that. But Daniel and the guys, you know, they could have just gone all in. Yeah, thank you for laughing because it's funny. In other words, they could have submitted to the culture, okay? They could have just submitted. I'll do whatever you want me to do. They could have fought the culture, stand up and yell and make a bunch of noise. They could have avoided the culture. They could have hid behind the walls and said, we don't even care what's going on out there because we're good in here. But they engaged it with wisdom. They were in it, but not of it. They learned because they became wise. They served in the government, but they did so in a way that allowed them to keep their faith. They refused to compromise, but did not refuse to engage. And people, that's what we're still called to do. We are not called to hide in here and hide from the culture. We are called to be out there with wisdom and the love of Jesus, engaging the culture. John 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are to live set apart and sent lives in the world. We must engage the culture, not submit to it. We are to be in, but not of, the world. We cannot live that way unless we keep our eyes on Jesus. If our eyes are not on the one who identifies us, someone else will change our identity. If we don't keep our eyes on the one who sets us apart, on the one who is truth, as the culture spins and shakes, we'll fall. We'll submit. Anybody besides me like to watch ice skaters and their professional skating and the way that they have the ability to put their arms down to their sides and go into a spin, and they're a blur to me. But they don't tip over and fall. I would, but they don't. And how do they do that? They, from what I read, they don't lose their balance because they keep their eyes on one spot. They call it spotting, and they find that spot, and that's how they manage to maintain their balance. Our one spot, our ability to maintain who we are, is a person. His name is Jesus. So as we keep our eyes on him, when culture shifts, remember that God is at work. Engage your world with wisdom, not submission, and resolve to obey and trust the one true King. Now, this is not my work, this is somebody else's. There are three basic ways to engage what the culture puts before us. The first thing is that we can receive it. And if we receive it, not everything is bad. Okay, I don't have to spend a lot of time praying about going to the grocery store, okay? I have to go to, well, in a world before COVID, I had to go to the grocery store. Now maybe you just have to call them or put, you know, whatever. But going to the grocery store is not a huge threat. I receive hospital, doctors, people that are trained to care for me. I receive public transportation. If I need to ride the bus, just get on the bus. You know, it's okay. All these things. I will caution you to prepare to engage the people that you meet in and on those things, because that might be something different. But if you got to go through the drive-in in the bank, put your money in the bank, just do it. Reject. Some things must be rejected. I reject cultural values that are at odds, that are antithetical to biblical values. I reject the idea that gender is fluid. I reject the idea that pornography is a commodity to be consumed. I reject the redefinition of marriage. I reject the idea that abortion is health care. Some things need to be redeemed. Art, for example, is not necessarily bad, but some of it is probably stuff you ought to not be looking at. Entertainment is not bad, but some of it you ought not be looking at. But you don't have to reject art in and of itself. You can look at the good stuff. You don't have to reject entertainment, but choose wisely what you're seeing. Christians need to be in the business of producing good art and entertainment. Maybe if we did a better job. A few weeks ago, I saw a meme about you could tell whether it's a Christian movie or not. Politics. I don't reject everything about politics. Some things. But we have to engage with them in a Christian way. Jesus did that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the politics of the day. He did not ignore them. He engaged in them in a Christian way. I have to hold on to the values that I have and communicate those. Technology, I can receive that, but I can receive it in an unhealthy way or to an unhealthy degree or use it in an unhealthy way. So you have to redeem the use of the technology so that you're taking it to a neutral place so it's being used for good. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves." The world is full of wolves. The question is, are we wise? We know that we're going out to wolves. But are you going out into the wolves with the wisdom that you need? We need to engage the world in a Christian way, and we need to maintain our identity. Last but not least, resolve to trust and obey God. Daniel and his friends ultimately had a decision to make. They chose to draw a line in the sand. They decided that no matter what, they would trust and obey God. God would be their God. They would walk by faith in him, and they would always obey him alone. They would obey him no matter what the cost. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in position, in places or circumstances, and we're facing a temptation that's not necessary. We put ourselves in that place because we did not simply, like Daniel, resolve to not put ourselves in that place. When we allow ourselves, when we choose to put ourselves in a place, often we end up submitting to the temptation and sinning. But we don't just need to, yes, amen, thank you. You'll never be offered a beer in the ice cream store. But if you go to the bar, you probably won't get ice cream. Just one of those words of wisdom. We don't need to resolve not to do things only. Sometimes we need to resolve to do things, okay? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to honor Christ. I'm going to share my faith. Those are things that we need to resolve to do. This is not all just negative. We need to make some decisions. We need to make some choices. This culture is shifting. Who we are does not change. We are children of the Most High God. Whose we are does not change. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. So here's the thing. We can't trust and obey God if we're not living by faith. The faith in the God that Daniel and his friends pointed us to. Because you see, God is the hero of this story, not Daniel. Daniel and his friends point us to a greater Daniel, to the Jesus who is promised, who is promised to return. He is the one our identity is rooted in. Let me ask you, believers, are you visible? Are you verbal? Are you full-time followers of Christ? Do you know this Jesus? When you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing that he died in your place for your sin and that he rose from the dead just as he said he would, he transforms your identity. You are brand new. You are not the old getting made new. No, you are brand new when you put that trust in him. Though the world around you is changing through trials and troubles and death, you know who you are and whose you are. You are a child of the King of Kings. Are you? If not, today's the day of salvation. You can be part of the family of God. Father God, we trust that you are God and we are not. We trust that you are a good, good Father. We trust that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives.